Ladies and gentlemen, respected friends, the Christadelphians of this area extend a warm welcome to you to our Bible-based address this evening on a doctrinal subject. Our title this evening is Man's Only Hope Beyond the Grave. Our speaker for this evening, Mr. Mark Lloyd, has asked that we read from a portion of Scripture to preface his remarks, and that portion is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 26. Mr. Lloyd.
There are only two things, as the saying goes, that are sure in this life: death and taxes. Now, we may be able to do something about taxes, legally or illegally, but there is nothing we can do about death. At some stage in the natural course of events, death will overtake us all. We can't escape it. There is no human way in which we can escape death. But as our title suggests, there is something that happens after death. Well, some believe, as this tombstone shows, that at death it's final. And this man here believes that when he's died, that's all, folks. It's all over, finished, done. Well, for a lot of people, unfortunately, that is the case. It is all over at death. What we want to have a look at this evening is some common teachings that are claimed to be taught in the Bible concerning life after death. We want to see if they are correct or not. So we ask the question then, what happens when we die? It's a question that a lot of people continually ask themselves. The churches console themselves with certain beliefs, and those who are not religious, well, they don't really care, but I think if you got deep down, they would ask the same question: what really does happen when we die? What we want to look at tonight is reincarnation. It is one of the things that we're told is taught in the Bible and happens to us after death. So what is reincarnation? Well, reincarnation literally is to be made flesh again. It's a belief that some essential part of a living being continues or survives death and is reborn in a new body. A new personality is developed, but some part of the self remains. Here we have a pictorial view of the old man who withers and dies, and the angel of death takes him, hands him across to the angel of birth, where he is reborn again. So another form of reincarnation is civic destinies that are worked out according to each kind of sin. And you've probably heard of the word karma. You get your just deserts, and that comes from the belief of reincarnation. Thus, the makers of bad karma are reborn with residues of their sins. They say as the karmic debt one recorded in the past is considerably large, a single life is not enough to consume it. The external intervention of a god or a human guru is useless, since it would compromise the role of karma. So why believe in reincarnation? Well, it seems to offer attractive explanation of humanity's origin and destiny. To know that you have lived many lives is a very attractive perspective. On the one hand, reincarnation is a source of great comfort for those who seek liberation on the exclusive basis of their inner resources. It gives assurance of further lives and thus a renewed chance to obtain that liberation. On the other hand, it's a way of rejecting the monotheistic teaching of a final judgment by a holy God. It seems to explain also the differences that exist between people. Some are healthy, others are tormented. Some are rich, and we have the differences in people. Therefore, this writer here concludes, therefore reincarnation seems to be a perfect way of punishing or rewarding one's deeds without the need of accepting a personal God as ultimate reality. Is there proof for reincarnation? Well, this writer, who I've been quoting, Ernest Valia, quotes Ian Stevenson, a researcher into reincarnation, and he admits 20 cases suggestive of reincarnation that he has studied. And as the very title indicates, they're only suggesting reincarnation. He says, all cases I've investigated so far have shortcomings. Even taken together, they do not offer anything like proof. And he's a researcher into that theory. Well, is reincarnation found in the Bible? You'll speak to people and some people will say, yes, reincarnation is found in the Bible. And they will quote you certain verses. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? There you have a classic case of karma. This man sinned or his parents sinned, and thus in his next life he is born blind as a punishment for his sins. And so we are told that reincarnation is taught in the Bible. Well, unfortunately, those who believe that need to read the next verse, which says, neither this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Jesus' reply is that there is no such thing as karma. This man did not sin, nor his parents, that he was born blind. He was born blind so that the works of God could be shown in him when Jesus healed him. Context, ladies and gentlemen, always rules. You cannot take a verse and say one verse proves a complete doctrine. Context always rules, and we see the context there shows reincarnation is not taught in that verse. So we have another one they will bring up. Jesus answered a Pharisee who came to him called Nicodemus. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And there we have a clear-cut case, we are told, of the cycle of life. We must be born over and over to purify ourselves finally before anything good can happen to us. Well, again, context always rules. Jesus says, two verses down, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He's not been born again in the matter of reincarnation. Jesus Christ quite clearly shows it is not reincarnation he is talking about. He is saying, except a man be born or begotten again of water and of spirit. And that is talking of the spirit that comes from a belief and understanding of the Bible and baptism. We ask, another clear case, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Again, that's karma, we're told. But we see further down that you'll sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption, but he that sows to the spirit shall reap life everlasting. He says, let us, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially they unto the household of faith. It is not the reaping of the debts of karma. It is doing what God wants and reaping the benefits and rewards that God can give. We ask ourselves the question then, can Christians then accept reincarnation? Well, I think the answer is fairly clear. No, they can't. It undermines the basic tenets, that is, the doctrines of Christianity. First, it compromises God's sovereignty over creation, transforming him into a helpless spectator of human tragedy. He said, second, it affects one's understanding of morality and motivation for moral living, because believing reincarnation can lead to adopting a detached stand of crime because that's just karma playing out its course. And third, reincarnation represents the very threat to the very essence of Christianity, the need for Christ's redemptive sacrifice of our sins. If we believe in reincarnation, the sacrifice of Christ becomes useless and absurd. So this writer then concludes, as a result, no matter how many attempts are made today to find texts in the Bible or in the history of the church that would allegedly teach reincarnation, they are all doomed to remain flawed. So reincarnation does not happen to us after we die, and it is not found in the Bible. We'll just very quickly go through some of these verses that show that reincarnation is not taught. Just as man is destined to die once, after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. Man is destined to die once. In your own time, have a look at Matthew 25, verse 31 to 46, which talks a parable that Jesus Christ gave on the final judgment. And he shows quite clearly that there is no such thing as reincarnation. Also, Revelation 20, verse 11 to 15, if we read that again in our own time, it shows us that the dead are judged by God. This one here is the two malefactors which were crucified with our Lord Jesus Christ. And they were criminals. And one of them says, "Dost thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." According to reincarnation, they were supposed to get the due reward of their deeds after they die. They got the due reward of their deeds as they die. They were crucified as punishment for what they did. So Bob here is determined not to make the same mistake twice, reincarnation for dummies. We can see the ludicrous idea of reincarnation. Heaven, hell, limbo and purgatory, they are all things that are taught, that are found in the Bible and happen to people after death. Christians believe in an afterlife. They vary between denominations and individual Christians, but the vast majority of Christians believe some kind of heaven in which the deceased enjoy the presence of God and loved ones for eternity. A slightly smaller majority of Christians believe in hell, a place of suffering where unbelievers or sinners are punished. Some Christians reject the notions altogether, and we will show you that the traditional church belief of hell as a place of torment is not the case. Catholics also believe in purgatory, a temporary place of purging or purification for Christians who have died with unconfessed sins. A limbo is only believed by the Catholic Church and is a place for unbaptized children, but has since been dismissed largely by Catholics. And there we have a pictorial view of the earthly life. Souls with mortal sins go to hell. Souls that need purification go to purgatory, where they are purified and then they're clean enough to now go to heaven. And anyone who is extremely good and has a purified soul goes directly to heaven, according to a lot of Christians. Are heaven, hell, limbo and purgatory found in the Bible? Limbo and purgatory are not found anywhere in the Bible. The words limbo and purgatory, or the concepts of limbo and purgatory, are found nowhere in your Bible. You can read it from cover to cover, you will not find it. It is a made-up doctrine. However, heaven and hell are found in our Bibles. So we ask ourselves the question then, what happens when we die? We've got to explain what happens when we die when he first spoke to the man Adam after he created him. Because Adam was disobedient, God said to him in Genesis 3 verse 19, "Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." Before God created Adam out of the dust of the ground, Adam did not exist. Genesis record shows to us that God created all things out of the dust of the ground. Adam did not exist. God took the dust, moulded Adam, breathed in him the breath of life, and he became a living human being. And God said, you will return back to that dust. He did not exist before. When he dies, he returns to the dust, and he does not exist again. So the same thing happens to those who die now. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 19 to 20 tells us concerning those who have died, they have all come to be from the dust, and they are all returning to the dust. Also, from the same book, Ecclesiastes, the writer there says, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. It's very clear. When we die, we don't know anything. The love, hatred, envy is perished. Your memory is perished. There is no memories for you to gain because you are unable to remember anything because you are dead. There is nothing once you're dead. One of the psalmists writing in Psalm 115, verse 17 says, the dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. So if there is something after death, if we went to heaven or we went to hell, how can we not praise God if we end up in heaven? How can we have no memory? How can we have no love? How can there be nothing if we are in heaven after we die? It's quite clear that upon death, that is the end of our mortal existence. Again, we quote from Psalms, Psalm 146, verse 3 to 4, where the writer there says to us, put not your trust in princes, neither in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. It's fairly clear that the Bible teaches that there is no life after death. The Bible often compares death to sleep. Let's just have a look at one of those ones. Let's just turn to the first one there. Psalm 13 and verse 3. I'll just read from verse 1. Psalm 13. The writer there says, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. So the writer here compares himself to dying as sleeping the sleep of death. He refers to death as simply a sleep. Now we know a person who is fast asleep is completely unaware of what is happening around them. Likewise, as we have seen clearly from God's word, the dead are not conscious of anything. So death is likened to sleep. We know we can go into a room where someone is asleep, unless they are an extremely light sleeper, and we can move around and they are completely unaware of what's going on. So the Bible tells us that death, the state of death, is exactly the same thing. Yet the Bible also teaches that God can awaken the dead as if from sleep and give them life again. Job chapter 14, verse 13 to 15. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my charge come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to work to the work of thine hands. Suffered quite extensively here, and he's bemoaning the fact that he would like God to hide him in the grave until all this is passed over. And he says, then, God, you can call me and I will answer thee and come forward. And just have a look also in Job 19, again, this is Job speaking. He says in verse 23, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in rock forever. And we have the book of Job here before us. But he goes on and he says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. So Job here understood that when he died, his body would corrupt, but at some stage, his Redeemer would stand upon the earth, and he says, I shall see him for myself, and mine eye shall behold him and not another. Now, if Job is some immortal soul wafting off around the place, or there is no such thing as a resurrection from the dead, how can Job behold his Redeemer? How can his eyes see him? And so we see from here, the writer Job believed that there would be a bodily resurrection, and that he himself, the same person who went into the grave, would come out of the grave, and those eyes that could not see when he was in the grave would now see, and would see the person who brought him out, that is his Redeemer. As we say here, for those whom God resurrects, as Job believed would happen, death is not the end of everything. Death, as we said, is just asleep. So if the dead are asleep, what is hell? Very quickly, hell, is translated Sheol and Hades in the Bible's original languages, is simply the grave. Not a place of fiery torment. Sheol is translated hell 31 times, grave 30 times, pit 3 times, and graves once. So we can see that the translators understood that Sheol represented the grave because they translated it as the grave. But we can unfortunately see a biasness to an understanding and a belief in a tormenting hell, tormenting fire, and so they translated some of the other ones as hell. But it's the same word. How do we know that hell is simply the grave? Well, the Bible teaches that the good and the bad people go there. Job wished he was there. The wicked go there. And Jesus was not left there. And we read this one here in Job 14, where he says, oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave. That's that word Sheol that the translators translated hell elsewhere. And so they understood that to be the grave. How could you consign Job, who is stated in the book of Job, in God's estimation, as a righteous man? We've heard of the patience of Job, and elsewhere it says these three men, Job, Daniel, and Noah, were here. They would only save themselves from their own righteousness. So how could you consign that man to hell? No, no, we consign him to the grave. So they understood that word Sheol there means grave. So why can't it mean grave everywhere else? The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. It's the same word. It's the word Sheol. The same word. So the wicked will be turned into the grave. Everyone, as we said at the beginning, no one escapes death. Every single one of us, if nature takes its course, will end up in hell, in the grave. We will all be buried and end up in the grave. Acts 2 verse 22 to 32. which talks about, it's a speech of Peter, and he talks about David. And he says, David hasn't ascended into the heavens. He's a man whom the Bible says is after God's own heart. God loved David, and yet we are told that he hasn't ascended into heaven, but his sepulchre is with us to this day. We looked at that one in Ecclesiastes 9. Whatever your hand finds, do. Because there's no work, device, knowledge or wisdom in the grave. It's the same word that is translated hell elsewhere. So if hell is the grave, what is heaven? Well, in Isaiah 66 verse 1 to 2, God says this, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? All these things hath mine hand made, and all these things hath been, saith the Lord. God says, heaven is his throne. In Psalms, the psalmist says, the Lord looketh from heaven, and beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. So we're being told that heaven is God's dwelling place. The Apostle John, in his gospel, says, no man hath ascended up to heaven. No one has ascended to heaven. Why? Because it's God's dwelling place. That is not the place where we go. He also says, no man hath seen God at any time. So if we did go to heaven, surely we would see God. But no, we don't go to heaven, and so we don't see God. There's two quite clear statements that the gospel writer John is quoting our Lord Jesus Christ as saying. And there is the one in Acts 2, just a brief section of it. Let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. He is dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. For David is not ascended into the heavens. A man after God's own heart is not in heaven. Well, that leaves us with one option left to us. We have shown that reincarnation is not correct. Purgatory and limbo are not correct. Hell is simply the grave. Heaven is God's dwelling place. The only thing that is left for man is resurrection. So what is resurrection? Well, resurrection, in the literal sense of the word, according to Wikipedia, resurrection refers to the event of a dead person completely returning to life. Thus, it is not to be confused with things like Hellenistic immortality, in which the soul continues to live after death free of the body. We have shown that if the soul lived after death, there is nowhere it can go, so there's no point in the soul living after death. Resurrection is the event of a dead person completely returning to life. In the Bible, the word translated as resurrection comes from the Greek word anastasis, which means raising up or standing up again. The person who is resurrected is raised up from death and restored to life as the person they were before. Why do we need resurrection? We saw these quotes in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. The dead know not anything. Their memory is forgotten, it's perished. There's no knowledge nor wisdom in the grave. If there is anything that we need after death, is a bodily resurrection. Otherwise, when we die, as that tombstone said, that's all, folks. So what does the Bible say about resurrection? Well, the Bible tells us that there are three resurrections that will happen. Christ, the first fruits. 1 Corinthians 15, we read that. Let's just turn to the reading we had this evening. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. Sorry, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. So there we have the second resurrection. Christ is the first fruits of those who were raised to life. And then afterward, when he comes, there is another resurrection. Those who are called his. They that are Christ's at his coming is the second resurrection. And Revelation 20 verse 5 shows that the rest of the dead at the end of the 1,000-year rule of Jesus Christ are raised. And so we have three distinct resurrections mentioned in the Bible. Who will be involved in the resurrection? Is this resurrection a resurrection of every single person who has ever existed? The just and the unjust will be raised. In Acts 24, verse 14 to 15, the writer says, "But I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." And that is the Apostle Paul, who is called to preach the gospel. And he says there will be a resurrection of the just and of the unjust. So we see two classes of people are involved in this resurrection. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, tells us quite clearly that it is not a universal resurrection. He says, "Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." Not all, many. "Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." So, who are the many? Well, we saw that the second resurrection that we mentioned in our reading this evening, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, they that are Christ's at his coming. So those who belong to Jesus Christ will be raised. They are part of the many. And they are split into two categories. Some who are just and some who are unjust. Some who will be awake to everlasting life, and some will get shame and everlasting contempt. It is not a universal resurrection, ladies and gentlemen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as recorded in John, the Gospel of John 5, verse 25, he says, "Yes, indeed, I tell you that there is coming a time, in fact it's already here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will come to life." The inference there is quite clear. Those who hear will come to life. But there's also a category of people that will not hear that voice, and so will not come to life. And so the words of our Lord Jesus Christ say that there are only those, there's a certain category of people who are going to hear his voice and come forward at the resurrection. He also says this, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation or judgment." Now we may say that there's a contradiction there. He says all that are in the graves. Well, that is quite correct. All that are in the graves that hear his voice shall come forth. All that are in the graves that don't hear the voice of Jesus Christ will not come forth. So Jesus Christ is quite correct in saying that all who are in the graves that hear his voice will come forward. And we've shown already that some will hear, some won't, and as Daniel said, many that sleep. So we know that elsewhere in the Bible it's quite clearly taught it is not a universal resurrection. How will the resurrection happen? The writer here says concerning the resurrection, this is Thessalonians, he says, "But we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep." So you can see the writer there using the term asleep. quite frequently to describe those who are dead. But you sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that are fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive, that are left unto the coming of the Lord, shall in no wise precede them that are fallen asleep. He says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So the writer here tells us that the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those who are in Christ will be raised. Then they who are alive will join those who are dead and will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and forever be with the Lord. So there must be a bodily resurrection if those who are dead are gathered with those who are alive and we all meet the Lord. There must be a bodily resurrection of those people for that to happen. The passage we read this evening, it's a very long passage and we didn't read all of it, but have a look at what the writer says in verses 51 and 52. He talks about the resurrection right throughout this whole chapter and he says, behold, I show you a mystery or a secret. He says, we shall not all sleep. That is, we will not all die. But, he says, we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. So we have a hark back to the quote in Thessalonians where he said the trumpet would sound. And the writer here says the same thing. The trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. So the dead are going to rise at the sound of the trumpet and the dead will be raised to life. What body will the resurrection produce? Are these people just spirits? Well, I think you know the answer to that from what we've had to look at. The qualities of the resurrection body will be the same as those of the body laid in the grave. Nothing is lost, even its identity will be kept. It will still be both you in looks and personality. It will be the same person that rises again. For those who are unacceptable to God and rejected, there is no physical change in the body, as we read just here, that we should all be changed in a moment. That is only those who are acceptable to God. God will not give someone immortal life who is unacceptable to him. Here we have the parable of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that do iniquity. So those who are raised and are found unacceptable to God are taken out of the way. So it will be at the end of the world, Jesus Christ goes on. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. And there we have the quote we looked at in Job, where Job says, in my flesh and with mine eyes I shall behold the Redeemer. We have quite clearly a bodily resurrection. Those who are acceptable to God, there is a complete physical change, not only of the body, but of the mind as well. And we read that in the quote we had here, where he says, we should all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And one of the writers writing to in the book of Philippians says, we are citizens of heaven, and it is from there that we accept the deliverer, the Lord Jesus the Messiah. He will change the bodies we have in his humble state and will make them like his glorious body, using the power which enables him to bring everything under his control. The writer there says, Jesus Christ will change the bodies that we have. No longer will they be corruptible. No longer will they be find it hard to do what God wants us to do. But we will be changed like Jesus as his glorious body. Jesus Christ said in Gospel of Luke, "In this age, men and women marry, but those judged worthy of the age to come and of the resurrection from the dead do not get married, because they can no longer die. Being children of the resurrection, they are like angels. Indeed, they are children of God." What a wonderful promise that is to give to people. Those who are judged worthy, those who have lived a life that is acceptable to God now and have died, if they're raised, they no longer die. They're like the angels of God, because God considers themselves as his children. And the reading we had this evening again, in verses 42 and 44, the writer here describes concerning the resurrection. And the word raised here, we go through, it's sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. The word raised here in the Greek speaks of a total rebuilding process. In the Greek, it means to raise as from sleep or from the dead. But it also has the idea of what they understood to raise a house. Now, we would say you raise a house, we destroy it to the ground. Well, the original understanding of raising a house is to build it up to completion. And so the writer here uses the word raised in that sense. And he says this: they don't come out of the ground immortal. There is no such thing as a mortal emergence. Otherwise, there's no judgment that we saw beforehand. There's no weighing up of lives. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. He describes the two bodies. He says, it's sown, it goes into the ground in corruption. It comes out of the ground and is completely rebuilt. And the final process is in corruption. He says, it's sown, goes into the ground in dishonour. It comes out and it's complete rebuilding process in glory. It goes in weakness. It comes out and is rebuilt in power. He said, it's sown a natural body, and it comes out and is rebuilt into a spiritual body. So that is the hope that God has given to those who die, who are acceptable. And it's also the hope of those who are alive at the return of Jesus Christ. Not only we don't die, but we are corruptible. We are, you can't say that we honour God all the time. So in some cases we dishonour God. We are weak. We are a natural body. And so God has promised us incorruption, glory, power, and a spiritual body. That is the promise that God has given to those who are raised. And that is the verse we read beforehand. He says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And he says, we will all be changed. We must put on incorruption, and we must put on immortality. The resurrection is a vital part of our hope. Without it, Jesus would not have been raised, as we read in our reading tonight. Those who have been baptised into Jesus Christ is a waste of time, as Paul says in the reading we had tonight. It achieves nothing if Jesus is still dead. And that was the reading we had tonight. He says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not raised. If Christ is not raised, our preaching is in vain, your faith is in vain. He says, we're found false witnesses because we said Jesus raised from the dead. So if the dead rise not, Christ is not raised. If Christ is not raised, your faith is in vain, you're in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. He says, if that's all we've got in this life, we are most miserable. But Jesus is alive, and there is a resurrection. Those who are baptised into Jesus Christ, their baptism is valid, and it does link us to Jesus Christ as our Saviour. Romans, the Apostle Paul talks about baptism. Those who have been baptised into Jesus Christ were baptised into his death. And he says, if you're baptised into his death, We need to walk in the newness of life. And we will certainly be resurrected like him. If we're baptized into his death, we will also be resurrected like him. And he talks about our old self is crucified with him, and so we need to change our lives and walk like him. So what is the conclusion? Reincarnation is a doctrine that does away with God and the sacrifice of Jesus. It's incompatible with the Bible. It has no hope whatsoever. Purgatory and limbo are not Bible doctrines. Heaven is the dwelling place of God, and hell is simply the grave. Resurrection is a doctrine that gives hope to the believer and relies on God and Jesus Christ. It offers a change of body from mortal to immortal and a change to sinlessness. It's in harmony with the Bible and is vital to its teaching. Resurrection has one unavoidable proof that it is a fact. And that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your time.